2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So instead of looking at Colossians, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading from verse 1 to verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. So let us turn to God in prayer. Our Father, we again commit this time into your hands. We come to a subject that is too glorious. We come to talk number 6 in this series, the hope of the gospel with regard to conversion, sanctification, trials, service, and lifestyle. Each of these subjects could be developed more, and especially on lifestyle, I wish we have another session on that. And we barely touch on the principles, but the applications are many. So, for example, speech, we have to be careful. Not only things that are unclean, but also things that are inappropriate and jokes and so on. Then worldliness, the way we think would affect the way we behave. The way we behave can be seen by people. So how you speak, see? What sort of hobbies you keep, see? And legitimate things can go wrong. And what you wear. And dress is a particular matter of concern nowadays. People pay too little attention to how you dress. So you expose too much flesh or you expose too much shape. Every part may be covered up, but it is tight and revealing. And as you move, you know, every wrinkle is seen. It's not good. It's not right. See? And it applies not only to ladies, but also to men. So men can also be inappropriate in dressing. We have to be godly. Spiritual mindedness extends to all this area. Our thinking, our speech, our action, the way that we dress, the activities we are involved in. And certain activities, playing games and so on, might be legitimate, and it is good to regularly keep yourself, be exercising and keep yourself fit. But you can idolize games and so on. So all this can be developed further, but we just simply do not have the time. And here I take the opportunity to just say something in preparation for the next talk. Okay? So please do take note of all this. We recently went to Sri Lanka. We are reminded afresh that they may be poor materially, but they are rich spiritually. And you may say, oh, it's their culture, they dress nicely. But if you look at back in the older days of the Christian faith, people dress nicely, appropriately, neatly. But we are becoming too casual, and as ladies especially must be careful. We follow the West too much. A globalized world is good in many ways. Information passes around quickly, but you absorb only the good ones, imitate the good ones. Use the Bible as your guide. Don't expose too much of your flesh. We have people who visit us and make comments, you know, your people, you know, dress with such short skirt. You see, there was one, this, a young man who visited us, and he said, you know, your ladies wear so skimpy clothes. You see, or you may say they are from traditional culture, India, but the person is a churchgoer, and he knows that church people should be dressed appropriately. Okay, please take note. Otherwise, you think that we are harping on a minor issue. Then we come to this subject, hope in death. So you see the progression, conversion, sanctification, trials, service, lifestyle, now death. Now death will come to all of us, like it or not. The moment you are born, you thought you are having life, you are growing, but actually you are also growing nearer to the time when you will die. How shall we prepare for death? Now, no doubt, the Bible teaches us to anticipate the coming of Christ. At any moment, He will return. So we must be ready. Don't be caught suddenly when the thief comes into your house. You're not prepared. See? So although we don't live every day fearing that the thief will come in, but nevertheless, basic precaution is you lock your door and quietly, I don't tell you. You see, I always have a stick beside me. So yeah, you don't realize that, you see. And we never know. See? So you say, well, yes, you know, but I'm relaxed every day. I don't think of a thief coming into my house, but I have thought of that possibility. That's why I'm ready. Right? And similarly, when Christ returns, if He comes, we all need to be ready. Huh? Don't be surprised. But the majority of us will not live to see the Lord comes. If He may come at any time, we must be ready for that. Don't be surprised. But nevertheless, most of us will die before the Lord comes. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when the Lord returns, those who are alive will be caught up in the air. You look at 1 Thessalonians 4, maybe for by way of introduction, it's good to cover this and see for yourself. Huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are told in verse 13 these words, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So there were those waiting for the Lord. When we come, we will be caught up in the air with Him. But what about our loved ones who have died in the Lord? See, will they be missing out? See, we know that those who die without knowing the Lord, sorry, it's just too late. See, and we grieve over them. I'm saddened that my own father died, as far as I know, without knowing the Lord. I tried hard. I prayed for him. What to do? All in God's sovereignty. But in heaven, even this thought will not cause me to be unhappy, because the Lord will wipe out every tear that comes to our eyes. Okay? But what about those who died earlier? They will not lose out, because they die, their soul is in heaven with the Lord. The Lord will bring them together with Him. Then those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air with them. Then will come the judgment. Now we want to talk more particularly about those, the majority of us, who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, but nevertheless know that most likely we will die before the Lord comes. And the present passage is built on the previous passage. You see now, general introduction, then more, the immediate context. You must look at this present passage in the light of the earlier verses. And let us look at the earlier verses, starting from verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the immediate context is Paul is taking into account the fact that while we live in this world, we face trial, sorrow, pain. See, age also affects us, you see. And we know that we are unable to do the things which we did in earlier years. And we look back with nostalgia. Ah, we look at young people. We were once like them. See, we could run around so much. We could climb up Mount Ophir or Gunung Tahan or whatever, whichever mountain you have climbed. Some haven't. It's okay, but you get what I mean. And I tell you, see, some of us from young want to live life to the full. And anything that is right, good and true, we would like to enjoy. And I thank God that even in my unconverted days, He had given me that desire to learn, to experience. So I want to learn anything, repairing tiles, anything. That is why you make electrical, woodwork, metalwork, repairing the roof. I can climb up 3-story, run on the roof. Have you seen me running on the roof? You see, not everybody can do that, okay? So don't feel deficient, but God works differently in different individuals. And from early, He gave me that desire to want to learn. And so everything I want to learn, anything, you see, you throw me in the water, I can swim. I climb trees, I can climb. You see, use a rope, I can use a rope. Use a stick, I can. You use a parang, I can. You see, thank God, see. But also the experience makes you look back and say, those days are over. Sad, very sad. And when converted, you discover when young, you're active. You can go into the jungles, you can go by boat, you can whatever, do whatever. But more and more you come to realize you can't do it anymore. And this recent trip back from Sri Lanka, I said, hey, the sun affects my skin already. In the younger days, I took pride in having good skin. But now it's affecting me. So, as I say all this, some of the older folk can identify with what I'm saying. Look at verse 16 again, chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul is trying to comfort us by speaking a truth. As true believers, there is constant growth. And how well you grow depends also on how conscious you are of this matter, how well you understand this truth. So spiritual mindedness is therefore an essential thing. So we have talked about spiritual mindedness in the earlier talk. But what I want to say now is that spiritual mindedness is quite a broad theme, as it were. And within spiritual mindedness, there is one compartment called heavenly mindedness. You think of heaven. And this talk wants to focus particularly on this aspect of spiritual mindedness. When younger, you should be aware of heaven and live with that consciousness. And in fact, the more you have this consciousness, the better for you. You wouldn't waste time, you wouldn't waste opportunities. But remember, that does not mean that you are morbid and you don't enjoy your youth. No, please enjoy life to the full. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So don't spoil your youth and talk and behave and put on such a sour face like you are so old. No, enjoy your youthful life. But being spiritual minded means that you're always conscious of spiritual things. These things are not forever. Some people have a heavenly mindedness more than others when they are young. And I have a theory, or this is an observation, that the more you're like that, the more likely you're going to be called by the Lord early. And therefore, such people often has no time to waste. They want to serve the Lord well. Okay? And you think back of people like Robert Murray McShane. Okay? Read his biography. Robert Murray McShane. He died at age 29. It was said that every time he came into the pulpit, his face was like shining. And people, older people wept because they saw in this man a godliness about him. He was not put on. He's really, this man was a godly man. The older people wept because their pastor walked into the pulpit. See, and he died at age 29. Another man who died at age 29 was David Brainerd. Instead of serving in a stationary place in the church as a pastor, he was a missionary among the Red Indians. He was a godly man. Jonathan Edwards, the older man, twice his age, wrote his biography after his death. See, again, read his biography. See, it is really something. He speaks of this issue. And recent days in our LDP, the DTP, we have just started on Through Gates of Splendor, the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. See, just the opening chapters cause you to, your heart to melt, as it were, and to challenge you so deeply, you know, this type of spirituality in a young man of in his 20s, when he's 24, 25, you know, here he is talking as a person whose mind is really heavenly minded. And what are our youth doing? And what was my youth like? You see? And we are so slow. Our growth was so slow. Our appreciation of spiritual things is so slow. And Jim Elliot, although there are many legitimate pursuits in life, he did not want to waste time on those. He wanted to tune himself, fine-tune himself to be used by the Lord. And we know that he was speared to death when he was still young, working amongst the American Indians. Okay? So you question, see, you want to die violently like that, but is this for the Lord? It is far better to die like that instead of dying your soft, comfortable bed. You live up to age 90, let us say, long age. Seeing your grandchildren grow up, your great-grandchildren, you die peacefully with all your generations of relatives surrounding you, seeing you being taken by the Lord. Okay, it sounds grand, it sounds so good, you see, but I want to say, my personal choice is, if I have died like that, thanks be to God, but my personal choice is I want to die while actively serving Him. And I believe that Jim Elliot died well. He died well. And I can't help sensing that type of spirituality that is missing in today's Christianity. We have a mediocre type of Christianity, not quite what is found in the Bible. Now, it scares you when you hear this type of thing. You think, you know, coming to a situation like this, things are so intense, you know, I can't keep up. But I want to tell you that this is true Christianity that we are aiming for, which we are trying to teach and inculcate in our people. We want to recover that. See, amidst all the legitimate things that needs to be done in the world, it must be done well. But we live in a different world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We want to live for our God, unknown to our non-Christian friends around and unknown even to all those Christians around. We don't want to judge them, but overall there is a mediocre Christianity around. Unknown to this mediocre Christianity, we want to quietly live that of Christianity taught in the New Testament. Okay, it is that we are putting forward, heavenly mindedness. So what is the purpose of this talk? To show that the best preparation for death is to be heavenly minded. And we don't want to forget that context, chapter 4, verse 16 in particular. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Back to chapter 5, we want to see what this passage has to teach concerning this matter. Chapter 5 is like developing on this theme, chapter 4, verse 16. How do we live in such a way that we do not lose heart, knowing that our outward man is perishing and our inward man is being renewed day by day? So verse chapter 5 is explaining this. There are two sections to it. First, why life in heaven is to be preferred to life on earth, verse 1 to verse 8. And then verse 9 to verse 11, how heavenly mindedness shows itself. So let us consider each section in turn. And under each section, there are three main points. The first section is why life in heaven is to be preferred to life on earth. When we are so caught up with things of this world, all the things of this world look so real. While we study from the Bible and say that we agree and we believe what is taught in the Bible, somehow the things taught in the Bible do not seem quite as real to us. The challenge to us is, do we live by faith or do we live by sight? If we live by sight, then the things of this world are truly real to us. We can see, we can touch, we can smell, we can pursue them, yeah, in a physical way. But the things in the Bible are apprehended by faith. And if we are spiritual-minded people, we have to grow in this area and then grow to realize that life in heaven is better. But why better? And this passage here teaches us three reasons why. The first point then under this section is because the heavenly body is superior to the earthly body. The young people, take note that along the way I've written down some keywords so that the spelling is there. If you want to write down, it will help you and score points later on for your questions, for the question sheet. Now, firstly, it's because the heavenly body is superior to the earthly body. And this we find stated in verse 1 to verse 3. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, referring to the body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God is going to give us a body that's suited for living in heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. So there is this looking forward to a heavenly body which will replace this earthly body. In the old days, people lived in tents. Tents are lighter compared to normal houses and it can be folded and carried. But then we never carry houses. We carry our tents. And when you have to pack up your tents all the time and carry, it's a burden also. See? And therefore, living in tents is living a nomadic life. And living in this world is like living a nomadic life. That is why amongst the heroes of faith, it mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, there is the mention that we are seeking a heavenly home. Where is our heavenly home? You see, of course, heaven itself. You see, our home is not in this world. We are therefore strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So constantly we put up tent, we live here, and then we move on. We move, pitch tent, and we move on. This is not to say you literally do that, see? But what we are saying is your spirit, your attitude towards life on this earth. Is it a permanent thing? Are you growing roots in this world or are you growing root in Christ? In our previous talk, we learned that we are growing root in Christ and then we are building up this building for Christ upon that one foundation, Jesus Christ. We want to build with gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned away at the judgment. So here we are talking about living in this world with an attitude that we are not here permanently. And one day, this body of ours will die. And we will be unclothed, naked as it were. But temporarily, our soul will be in heaven with the Lord without our glorified body. But when judgment day comes, the Lord will return to judge the world. He will bring the souls that are in heaven with him. And then he will give us back our bodies, which have been dissolved into the ground. It has broken down by the worms and by decay and all the calcium, potassium and whatever, iron, whatever will be scattered on the earth. But God is able to, all this will come back together. It will be the same body, but of a different quality. It will be given back to us. See? So we know that that will happen. And meanwhile, waiting for that time, we groan, as it were, and desire for that glorified body. And the word implies stretching forth, like you're reaching out, get it. One day we will get it. Or it's like a chicken put on its coop. You know, stretching its neck. We are stretching. We are looking forward, wanting that glorified body which God will give us, because we know that that glorified body will not be with the arthritic pains that we are feeling now and breathlessness that we have been experiencing in recent days, unlike our younger days when we prided ourselves with being good, with good stamina. But no more. So in this present body, we groan. We groan not so much to lose this body, but rather to be clothed with that glorified body which the Lord will give to us. And how certain are we? You know that the Christian hope is not something that is wishful thinking. We have learned that. When we mention the hope of the gospel, we know that it is something accomplished by the Lord and is certain, and we are looking forward to it. We haven't achieved it yet, but we will have it soon enough when the time comes. So insofar as our glorified body is concerned, Jesus Christ is mentioned as the first fruits. In the old days, the Old Testament uses this picture of first fruits. See, your rambutan tree grows and then it begins to fruit, you see. And you discover, all the fruits are still young and therefore green. You know, it's too early to pluck. There's no flesh developed in there. You peel open, there's no flesh, and it's sticky and it's not nice. Experience that. But as they grow bigger, you discover, some of them begins to become yellow and then soon become reddish. But the rest are still green, although developed, you see. You know those colorful ones, the yellowish, reddish ones, they are actually ready for eating. Those are the first fruits. If you can pluck those, you just, how enjoyable. And as you eat this first fruit, you look at all the green ones, you know, soon they will ripen as well. And sure enough, when the time comes, the whole tree is ripe with red rambutans. But you tasted the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were harvested. The wheat, the first fruits were harvested and offered to the Lord in thanksgiving. In thanksgiving. And today, this concept, or rather not today, in a day gone by, Christians used to have this concept of first fruits. You know, first fruits. Some 30 years ago, when newly converted, there was this Christian couple who was a good example to me, see. And they were planning for their honeymoon. And here came a preacher who preached and appealed for the needs of missions. See. In the university, we were university students, you see. And he spoke well, see. And even the president of Christian Union was an African lady. She wept, you know. She wept because the message convicted us all. See? And unknown to me, this couple, when I asked later, hey, well, how come you didn't go for your honeymoon? They said, we did. But I thought you were going away. Oh, we went nearer somewhere. And they told us somewhere. Right? What happened? Your original plan was to go abroad, wasn't it? They finally, after questioning, they said, you see, remember so-and-so spoke and we felt moved by the Lord to give that sum of money to missions. See, so we decided to go somewhere nearer. Yeah. You don't have to imitate that couple, okay? You don't have to imitate that couple. But that couple is showing forth quietly, if not for my probing and if not for the fact that I knew that couple well. See? They had this concept of giving to the Lord. Okay? And along that line, in the early days, when people earn their first pay, they decided that this first pay will be contributed as an offering to the Lord. See? And you say, what? You just work and then you put everything in there. You say, what about your own needs? If I have survived all these days, surely the Lord will provide. Oh, you use whatever, but basically the whole lump just go into the offering box. Again, I'm not asking you to do that, okay? Unless the Lord moves you to. Okay? And that was how the Spirit of God convicted us in those days. It is a Christianity, as a young believer, I was introduced into that type of Christianity. Okay? There is a richness, a commitment. See? It is not a showy type of Christianity, it's quiet. See? And I want to tell you that it is the Lord's doing. A preacher came from America and he's preaching. And then the chairman later say, okay, we would like to invite Pastor so-and-so to please leave this hall for the next few minutes. The preacher just packed up his Bible and went out, see. Then the chairman said, this preacher, you know, he's from the Reformed Baptist Church in America, where for years they have been preaching and their church has grown, and then they're now erecting this building and this is how much they need. So we would like you all to pray for this need. And after this, we would like to make a collection. So why speak to a group of students like that? You know, how much can you collect? And I want to tell you, the Lord moved me to empty everything I had. You see, and it's such a small amount. But it is the fact that there is this truth being taught. You see, I believe the chairman did not expect to collect much that day. You see, but it taught me at least something. The Lord moved me at that time. You see, everything I just empty all I could into the offering box, in the offering bag. See, and where is that Christianity now? My brothers and sisters in Christ, where is that type of Christianity now? See, and I want to tell you that this is the sort of things being taught here, that we expect the Lord who has risen from the dead as our first fruits, we will have that body. So if we have that body in due time, what we have now is only temporary. It has an effect upon us. We will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15. See? 1 Corinthians 15, you must look at. Christ is risen, therefore we are risen. See? And our body will be clothed with immortality. And secondly, because the heavenly life is superior to the earthly life. Look at verse 4 to verse 5. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit in us is the guarantee. It is like wedding, we get married, you see, and the vows are made. So the vows are made and it is gone. As Christians, we make our vows, we take our vows seriously, unlike non-Christians. They marry, they take vows, and then they break up their marriage as they like. But we try to preserve the marriage. Sometimes it can't be helped. It has to be dissolved, sad to say. But those occasions are very rare. We want to keep to a marriage vow, to be together for life, to love one another, to care for one another. And in token, we put that wedding ring, okay? The wedding ring. So it reminds us, it not only tells others that we are not available anymore. It has a purpose more than that. You see, the moment we see a ring, but by the way, sometimes people wear a ring, but it doesn't mean they are married. No? Look at which ring is placed on. So the person may put it in another ring, not the marriage finger, okay? So the person is still available. And especially ladies, you don't simply wear rings and then you put people off. Okay. But it plays a function more than to put people off. But it reminds us we are bound to our spouse. And in the spiritual sense, the Holy Spirit is given to us as the guarantee. That is why, unlike Old Testament believers, where you can grieve the Spirit can live the person. In this New Testament, this new age, when the Spirit is given to us at the point of conversion, He does not leave us. We may still grieve the Spirit and the blessing of God may not be experienced by us, but the Spirit never leaves the child of God. Okay? The Spirit is the guarantee that we will be there in heaven. So while in this earth we groan under much trials, and the groaning here mentioned is being weighed down by the many cares of this world, as well as the trials and the infirmities of age and disease. See, these are the things that we are weighed down with. The groaning is unlike that of verse 2. In verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed. Whereas here we want to wait for that day when we will be clothed, when things will be far, far superior to what we are experiencing now. So look back at chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 9. We are told in verse 8 and verse 9, see, We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So we experience trials like this. But remember that the pain, sorrow, trials of this world will be no more when we are in heaven. And Paul speaks of the same thing in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. We are told in Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God created man as the apex of his creation. All other things were created for him to enjoy. He is given the mandate to subdue all things and to use all things to his glory. Anything right and good have been abused by fallen man. We abuse creation, but actually we should use creation for our good and to God's glory. It is not wrong to chop down the trees. So don't allow the greens to trouble you. It's right for us to use the forest, but use it responsibly. You don't simply slash, don't simply burn. We have sustained type of chopping down. Well, when you chop down one, we plant two. Wow, that is good practice. But it is right to enjoy the things of this world, rightly, for ourselves, for our good. It is right to be engaged in research, to do scientific research. It is right to be creative. If you are creative, good at crafts and so on, it is right. Because we want to learn the things God has created, use it to our good, all to God's glory. Okay? And the thing is, there are wrong teachings around. We mentioned about the Gnostics who influenced the Judaizers the element of Gnosticism among the Judaizers in Colossae. Gnosticism believed that the material body is evil, the spirit is good, and therefore we are being hampered by an evil body. Let us subdue our body, teach our body a lesson, cause pain to come to our body so that our spirit may experience more and more freedom from all this shackle, this bondage. See? So those who are influenced by the Gnostics thinking that the material body is not good, the spirit is good, they are constantly trying to cause pain to themselves. The more pain they cause to themselves, they think that the body will trouble the spirit less. The spirit is more at liberty. And that is not what is taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches that all material things, including our body, is for a good purpose. But the present body is affected by sin, you see, and causes pain. And we accept the fact that pain is with us in this life. You can't run away from it, see? But we are groaning under it, not that we enjoy it, but it is something that we accept. Unlike the Stoics, they pretend, right? So we talk about Gnostics, now we talk about the Stoics. The Stoics act as though, nothing. See, but you're in pain, I know that. Nothing. The Stoics like to act as though pain doesn't affect them. But we honestly say, I'm in pain. See, I'm in sorrow. See, I'm suffering. See, but we know that this is only temporary. We have the assurance that we will receive a new body, and we have the assurance that we will be with the Lord. Heavenly life will be superior to what we experience on this earth. As mentioned earlier, any tear that comes to us as we think of our earthly life, our loved ones who are gone, who are not with us, it causes a sadness, but whatever tear that comes out, the Lord will wipe it away and come to realize, hey, you know, for the greater purpose of God, this has happened. So it does not say there's no tears in heaven, but rather that God will wipe out the tear that come to your eyes in heaven. Okay? So we are assured of this. Be assured. And meanwhile, while facing the trials and pain of this world, we are being transformed more and more into the image of our God. Look at chapter 3, verse 18 of this 2 Corinthians. And we want to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul says concerning this matter again in Romans chapter 8. We look at Romans 8 again. Romans 8, and look at verse 9 earlier, which we have said, we have mentioned, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All that we are talking about thus far applies to true believers. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There is that certainty, the certainty that will be ours. Finally, because being with the Lord is superior to being absent from him. Look at chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Simple logic, isn't it? Which we sometimes forget. If you are here now, you are not in heaven. So from that point of view, you are not with the Lord yet. See? But if you are not here anymore, you will be with the Lord. See? We can't possibly be in hell because we are delivered from the punishment of hell. So where could we be? We don't roam about this world in an unclothed manner like what the pagans teach. We have been delivered from all this superstitious teaching. The Bible teaches us that the moment we die, our soul either goes to hell or goes to heaven because we have been delivered from the punishment of hell through faith in Jesus Christ. We know that our soul will straight away be in heaven. So the simple logic is there, which we sometimes forget. When you are here, you are not there. When you are not here anymore, you will certainly be there. See? And therefore, while on earth, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith gives us hope. See, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, in the Bible, because it is the Word of God, we have this hope, hope of eternal life in heaven. And verse 8, the word confident is used again. Remember, it's used in verse 6. Now, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. As the years go by, as we grow in spirituality, as we grow in heavenly mindedness, we will desire to be with the Lord, which is far better. Why? Because we know that we are only pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Where is our home? Our home is in heaven. As anyone who travels, they may enjoy traveling, but midway through, they are already yearning for their home. See? And when young, do you not feel homesick? You know, the idea of homesickness, you know, the term itself, shows that it is a universal experience. Home is where we belong. Home is where mom and dad is. Home is where my brothers and sisters are. You see, home is really where I can relax, where I'm accepted. There might be quarrels here and there sometimes, and occasionally you meet with people who come from unhappy homes. The thought of home frightens them. Those are the unusual cases. But generally speaking, home is where we belong. And that's why there's such a thing as homesickness. As a young boy, I remember being sent to aunties, all the various aunties in another town. See? And while the other boys seem to be excited, I don't know why, I always felt so I didn't want to miss out, so I followed all the other boys to be sent to the aunties in the other town. But every time at night, you know, I just stand by the wall. The auntie would come, you know, and say, it's okay, come, and distract me and give me some food to eat and put me to bed. See, homesick, you're thinking of home, you see. You long for home, you see. So there's such a thing as homesickness, because home is where we belong. So where is your home? If really our Lord is who we love, and our God who is our Father in heaven, you see. And that is where we belong. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are heading for our home. Therefore, this is what we are looking for. We are heading for. A friend of mine who is a pastor says, I enjoy going home, but my wife don't seem to understand. So I say, why? Why do you enjoy going home? He says, it brings back wonderful memories, and that's where I grew up, and that's where my dad and mom are, you see. So he likes going home, you see. And I'm sure this is a universal experience. You see, you grow up somewhere, you that's home. And I once asked another pastor, he said, where is home to you? He said, home is where my wife is. Good
good answer.
So it's not so much the location. We remember the place, the people, the people we want to be with. So being with the Lord will be far superior from being absent from Him. That is why we are told, meanwhile, while waiting for that day when we arrive, we live by faith. Of course, we have communion with our Lord through prayer, by reading His Word and His Spirit, who acts as we read, as we pray. See? So we have communication with our Lord by His Spirit, through reading His Word, and by our prayers. But physically, we are here. Therefore, we live by faith, looking forward to that day in heaven. So 3 points we have covered in this section. Because the heavenly body is superior to the earthly body, because the heavenly life is superior to the earthly life, and because being with the Lord is superior to being absent from Him. Yes. We move on. I don't want to tell you too many stories. You like stories. It brings home the point well. And I tell you, you will move your heart. Okay? But we must move on. If there's time, I'll tell you. Let's move on to the second section. How heavenly mindedness shows itself. Verse 9 to verse 11. First, we must live to please the Lord. Verse 9 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. A different word, well-pleasing, is used here compared to verse 8. Verse 8 is a word that says we are self-satisfied, we are well-pleased with ourselves. But here, a different word to say we are pleasing somebody else. Here it is pleasing the Lord. So we live in such a way as to please another person. And this person is none other than our Lord. It is the same word used in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, where servants are commanded to serve in such a way as to be pleasing to their Lord, to their masters, as to the Lord. Right? So for us, we are to live like that. Out of love for our Lord. Do you really love the Lord? Often words are uttered, but not shown in life. It's just like people who pray about repentance. God, I confess my sin, I repent of it, you know. While it is good, we encourage confessing your sins like that. But you keep repeating the same thing. See? And it makes us wonder, when you confess your sin during prayer time, did you mean what you say? If you meant what you say, then the next time I'll expect you to make an effort to put things right. See, I come late for church. I keep missing meetings. God, I'm so slack. I'm so inconsistent. I'm not a responsible Christian. I want to be more responsible. But the next time, are you? Are you attempting to be more responsible? Are you coming to meetings more regularly? Are you coming on time next time? You see? So while it is good to confess, make sure that you mean what you say. And similarly, we say we love the Lord. See, we sing about loving the Lord. And it's good that we not be afraid to say that we love the Lord. See? But do we mean it? If we mean it, then we have to live in a certain way. In what way? The Lord has told us in John 14, verse 15, okay, that if you love me, you keep my commandment. Don't just say that you love the Lord. Show it in your life by obeying Him. And in fact, the whole of the Christian life is a show of our love for the Lord. God loves us and sent His only begotten Son to save us. The Lord willingly laid down His life for us. So if we really have come to experience that love, we will love Him. That is why we love Him, because He first loves us. But what is that life of love for the Lord like? And have we not forgotten? Have we forgotten? Do we not remember what the Lord said about those who follow Him in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? There's such a thing as self-denial. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So you see here that there is such a thing as self-denial. We talk about Jim Elliot. See, while in his 20s, together with people around him, Elizabeth Elliot and the team of people who were killed, see, they understood what it means to live a self-denying life. And even in their love relationship, they were prepared to delay considering marriage. They were delaying their marriage just to ensure that their life to serve the Lord is not hindered. See? And secondly, by preparing for judgment day, verse 10 tells us that. So the first thing is we please the Lord, then we prepare for judgment day. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All of us will be resurrected, those who have already died. That means the Lord returns, bringing the soul with him. The bodies will be given to them. Say the same body, but of a higher quality of the perfect glorified body, suited for life in heaven. Those who are alive will be caught up in the air to be with those brought by the Lord. And as we are caught up, our bodies, our mortal body is being transformed into immortal bodies. We will be together on one side. And Matthew 25 tells us, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left hand. See? So the sheep can be certain that they have been forgiven their sins. And therefore, on judgment day, they will be acquitted. Acquitted means that all their wrongs will be raised as well. You have done this wrong, that wrong, that wrong. In the flesh, everyone knows what wrong we have done and how deserving we are of eternal damnation. But because of what the Lord has done for us, we are acquitted. See? So a passage like this shows to us that judgment is for believers as well. And although we are acquitted, nevertheless, we will be judged. Justice will be done and justice will be seen to be done. It is not a case of the video that is erased so that when you play it again, hey, it's blank. It's not like that. When God forgets our sins, it does not mean literally like the computer, the memory is erased. It's not found anymore. What it basically means is God knows, but he does not raise it as a charge against you. See, that is what is meant by forget. How can God forget? He's the all-knowing God. He knows the future. He knows the past. So how can you say that God has forgotten in that sense? It's not like that. That is not what is meant. So some preachers are not careful. They teach that believers will not face the judgment. Hey, but this passage says we will all face the judgment. So judgment day will mean that we will be judged. And then we will be seen to be actually deserving of damnation. But we will be acquitted because Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. It covers our sins as it were. It pays for the penalty of our sins. We will not be punished. Then all glory will redound to God. God is so good. The Lord has paid for my sins. See? And therefore, with that thought, I want to be careful how I live now. So many things that are not known by others on that day will be exposed. And no doubt I can say, I can comfort myself. Others are doing worse. I know, you know, behind the closed doors, what you are doing, I don't know, you see. Monday you will be exposed. And I believe many have done things that are worse than me. But still, you know, I think of my life. There are many things I'm ashamed about. But thank God, is forgiven in Jesus Christ. So while living the Christian life now, my prayer to God is, God, please do not allow me to fall into sin. Do not allow me to dishonor your holy name. And one thought is that I love my Lord because he loved me first. And therefore I want to live to please him. But another thought is that on judgment day, all these hidden sins will be exposed. Hey, you know, where to hide myself? Huh? And of course I will be acquitted, but nevertheless, you know, God, please spare me from all this embarrassment on that last day. And not only will we be acquitted, not only will we see the glory of God in his grace, see, but we will be rewarded because God does weigh up our works in order for the rewards immediately after judgment. Okay? So this verse speaks of all these things, that whatever we have done will be weighed up. So although salvation is by grace, the rewards in heaven is the gift of God by grace, nevertheless, how he doles out his reward will be based on how we have worked for him on earth. He can't be just giving us the same amount. Imagine, see, you have a family of 5 children. At the eldest, obviously, is quite a number of years older than the youngest. So you say, oh, to be fair, see, same amount I give to the elders, I give to the youngest. I tell you, you will destroy the youngest. See, his stomach is not strong enough to take that amount of food. So you say, being fair, I have to give the same amount. It's not like that. You must see the capacity, the ability of the person to enjoy. So the right way is therefore, see, we want to be fair. So we feed the elders to the full, to his satisfaction. The amount we give to the youngest may be smaller, but it nevertheless suits his stomach. It is to his, to fill him and to his satisfaction. See, but when you look at the quantitative amount, you discover that the elders is eating much more than the youngest. But both are equally filled, both are equally satisfied. And in heaven, some cups will be larger than others. We are able to contain more because we have forged that cup while we are on earth. So the Lord will be rewarding us according to what we are able to bear. And this is confirmed by 1 Corinthians 3 when we read about building on that one foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. Others built with wood, hay and straw. See, all will be saved. See? But imagine how you will save. Young people like Jackie Chan, see? And there's this show where he fought, and then the hero, he won, but he was carried home in bandages. Yeah. So you want to be carried into heaven in bandages instead of riding on the war horse in triumph. See? Now, if I can ride home in triumph with all my soldiers with me and all the prisoners with me, I want to travel back into heaven in triumph rather than be carried home in bandages. Okay? So there are those who are saved because Christ has died for you. But you are like basic, barely crawling through. See? So in such a state, how can you be blessed with more blessing? You can't handle the blessing. It would simply overwhelm you. It's as though your cup is so small. The Lord will fill it to overflowing. But you can't take more. You look around, you see everyone also filled. But how come his cup is bigger? But you forget. The world on earth, he has forged that cup. He has prepared himself. His cup is bigger because he has served the Lord better while on earth. And of course, any right-thinking person with the right spirit would want to serve the Lord well, so that just as he enters heaven, the Lord welcomes him and says, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." Then on the last day, judgment day, we know that our cups are bigger. The Lord is going to fill us to the full. We will have a good start in heaven. Heaven is a dynamic place. It is not static. We don't just sit down listening to songs. No, we serve the Lord there. There's work for him, for us to do there. See, and we want to have a good start. You prepare for yourself now to have a good life, good job. You see, children are told, study hard so that you have a better future. When you begin a job, you want to have quite a reasonable, good-paying job to start off life well. We are so good at preparing for life in on earth, but why don't we prepare for life in heaven? See? And this is not to stop young people from studying hard to prepare for having a good career. Okay? It's legitimate, it's proper. But more than that, you are brought here. The Lord has a purpose. He's speaking to you today. Have you given enough thought for life in heaven? See? Are you storing your treasures in heaven? Are you preparing to serve the Lord well there? So there is these two things here. Acquittal after being judged and being assessed and rewarded for life after judgment. And thirdly, how do we show heavenly mindedness while on earth? By showing concern for souls, verse 11. We have learned this truth. When converted, the way we think is different. In the past, before conversion, me first, me. See? A group of children are playing. See? You say, hey, stop for a while. I have ice cream here, but I have only one. Who should I give it to? I, me. Everybody chasing for that. See? But why you? See? Everyone think themselves more deserving. They are just thinking of themselves. They want that. They want to enjoy that. Okay? It's our fallen nature working. And as we grow up, that spirit has been inert. We are thinking of ourselves. Everything must suit our convenience. You see, even coming to church and the meeting, everything must be really me first. What can I gain out of the church? But when genuinely converted, you discover our thinking is different. And in fact, this is a mark by which you can determine whether you are a true Christian or not. See, a true Christian would think of glorifying God first. He wants to please his Lord. He wants to glorify the name of God. So whenever he does anything or does not do anything, he will be thinking, is this God glorifying? Will it dishonor the name of my Lord? So is that not in us all the time? You see? Then secondly, we think of edifying others. So if I do this, in what way will it help the believers, help build up the church? If I don't do this, how would it discourage others? How would it affect the running of the church? We think of the good of others. And finally, we think of our own welfare. So it's God first, others second, ourselves last. That is the way a believer thinks. And so here you discover that we are not thinking of ourselves only and then forgetting others. We still have a thought for others who are not yet converted. Yes, even those who are not converted. And here our concern is this. We want them to hear the gospel. We know salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is the one who determines who will be saved. But because we are not given to know who are elect, who are not, our duty is to bring the gospel to all. And you know that we are sincere when we talk like this. When we want to do this work, we are often accused. The Apostle Paul was often accused of various things. See? But one thing you can see is that we are sincere in our desire to bring the gospel to others. See? And Paul wanted to live with a clear conscience before God and before man. Look at his testimony before, when he was taken before Felix and before Festus, see, before Agrippa. So he mentioned that he strived to have a clear conscience before God and before man. A clear conscience helps us because when our conscience is clear, we are filled with the Spirit of God. His power is in us. Therefore, when we serve the Lord, we are more effective. Compared to another person equally gifted who worked equally hard, you discover he will be wondering, how come you are so blessed and I'm not so blessed? The reason is because the person is filled with the Spirit, and you can be filled with the Spirit only if you have a clear conscience before God and man. Anything wrong, better put things right. Where restitution is needed, make restitution. Then it's over. Live with a clear conscience before God and before man. But another thought here is that we live with a clear conscience because God is the one who knows. In the end, it is not to parade before people. So God will use us, even in this concern, to want to bring the gospel to others. So we want to please our God. So this covers the 3 points. How heavenly-mindedness shows itself. Firstly, by living to please the Lord. Secondly, by preparing for judgment day. Thirdly, by showing concern for souls. We draw to a close. We conclude that those who prepare for death will live a wholesome and full life, not to be regretted. For sure, it will not be regretted. Don't think that those who are heavenly minded are morbid, are unhappy, they put on a sour face all the time. No, because of their heavenly mindedness, they know that this life is temporary. There's so much that God has given us to enjoy, so many opportunities given for us to serve Him. We want to use all this well. See, and therefore, at the end of the day, we have lived a more wholesome life compared to many people who are not heavenly minded. May God help us to be that sort of people. Let's pray.